John Wolford, in his book, Jesus Christ, Our Lord, writes the following. No event of time or eternity compares with the transcending significance of the death of Christ on the cross. Other important undertakings of God, such as the creation of the world, the incarnation of Christ, his resurrection, the second coming, the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, become meaningless if Christ did not die on the cross. In the study of Christ in his sufferings and death, one is in the Holy of Holies. In his death, Christ supremely revealed the holiness and righteousness of God, as well as the love of God that prompted the sacrifice. End of quote. Someone has said that the heart of Christianity is the Bible. The heart of the Bible is the cross. And the heart of the cross is the heart of God. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at some verses in Galatians chapter 3 this morning. You remember that shortly after Paul had visited the churches at Galatia, there were some false teachers that had invaded the church. They had come to the churches, and they had brought with them another gospel, another message about how to be saved. And according to Paul, it was radically different from what he had preached. It was a distortion. It was a perversion of the truth. It was not another gospel at all, because there's only one gospel. And that one gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again, according to Scripture. That's the gospel. And they were bringing another gospel, another message. And Paul says it was not another at all. Some in the Galatian churches were kind of falling for this false teaching. And Paul had preached the gospel of grace. Grace alone on God's part. We don't deserve salvation by grace alone. It's by faith alone on man's part. We receive that gospel through faith alone. And it's faith in Christ alone. No one else can save. He is the only one. And that's what Paul preached. But these false teachers brought in a message that it was grace plus law. It was faith plus works. It was in Christ plus Moses. And that was a false teaching. So the message that these teachers were preaching was radically different. But in our passage this morning, Paul shows again that the law cannot save. It's only by faith in Christ, in his finished work on the cross, that we are saved from our sins. Amen. That's what we want to see today. And I want you to look down. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 14 this morning in chapter 3. And in this passage is revealed the high cost. Listen, the high cost that Christ paid for our salvation when he died on the cross. Now to see this, beginning in verses 10 through 12, we've got to look at the condition, man's condition apart from the cross. Man's condition apart from the cross. Look at verses 10 through 12. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith, On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Man's condition apart from the cross, man apart from the cross is under a curse. And there's nothing he can do to rectify the problem. Now, I want us to visit this. And I want to look back. And if you keep your hand here in Galatians, but take your Bible, turn back to Genesis chapter 3, if you would. Genesis all the way back in the beginning. And we want to take a look at the original curse. The original curse. And you remember the story, but I'll just review that God had placed man in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. He told him he could eat of any tree of the garden except the tree that was in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, the day that you eat of that tree, you shall what? Die. Surely die. You will die dying, says the Hebrew. You'll die dying. And that's found up, I think, in chapter 2, verse 17. You'll surely die. Don't eat of that tree. But then in chapter 3, we find the fall of man, right? Yes. Starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, hath God said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden. What a perversion. You see what he did? God said you can eat of any tree. He said, hath God said you can't eat of any tree? You see, that's what false teachers do. They take the word and they twist it. They twist it. And that's what Satan did. He twisted. That was the exact opposite of what God said. And so the woman responds, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you'll die. So the woman responded, but you see what the serpent is trying to make God out, put God in a bad light. He's holding out on you. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. You know, that's the first lie in the Bible. First lie in the Bible. And you know what is it? You can sin and get away with it. You can sin and there's no consequences. And you know what? The old devil's telling that lie today. You can sin and get away with it. And that's the first lie. You will surely not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See, God's holding out on you. He's holding out on you. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And their eyes were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. They tried to hide from God. And you can't do that. You know, in Jeremiah it says, can a man hide himself in hiding places that I do not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, says the Lord? People try to hide from God. You can't hide from God. So God comes and God's seeking man. And he says, where are you? And you remember that when God asks a question, he's not asking for a question to gain information, because he's got all the information. He's asking a question to convey truth, to get us to see where we are. He says to you today, where are you? Where are you? And the man responds, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat? And now the blame game starts, right? The man said, the woman whom thou gavest me, she gave to me. She gave to me from the tree and I ate. And he goes to the woman. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Again, starting to blame, right? If it wasn't for you or wasn't for the serpent. But they sinned. And so in verse 14, we have the first mention of the word curse. And look at who got cursed. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you will go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. The curse, the first curse was on the serpent, on the devil, for bringing sin and encouraging sin and bringing temptation and causing sin to come into the world. But look at verse 15. This verse 15 is called the proto-evangelium. It's the first gospel. Even before man sinned, God had a plan. God had a plan to rectify that sin. And he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because usually in the Bible it talks about man's seed. But here we have woman's seed. You know, looking forward, I believe, to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed, and he will bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel. Yes. And this is the first mention that Satan would be defeated, that Christ would come and deal a death blow to Satan. And that happened, I believe, when Christ died on the cross. But then we have the effects, listen, the effects of the curse. And this is what I want you to see. Starting in verse 16, listen to what happened when man sinned and what that brought. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your, King James Version says sorrow, mine says pain, sorrow in childbirth. And in pain or sorrow, you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground. The curse was on the ground because of you. And in toil, or King James, sorrow, you will eat of it all the days of your life. The first result of the curse for man was sorrow entered into the world. Sorrow. And both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field. Thorns, that represents, in Scripture, that represents suffering. Pain, suffering. Why is there pain? Why is there so much suffering in the world? Because sin came into the world. Amen. And it's part of the curse. By the sweat of your face, you will eat bread. That word sweat. I'll tell you, labor was going to be hard now. And we were going to sweat. And that word in the Hebrew for sweat, it also means tears. Many have called this life the veil of tears. Why do we have tears? Because sin came in, and part of the curse was sweat and tears. And because, he says, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Death. Death. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. and death spread to all men because all sinned. And then down in verse 24, man was driven out of the garden. That's separation. So what did sin bring? Sin brought a curse. And what was the curse? Sorrow. Suffering. Sweat and tears. Separation from God. Your sin has made a separation between you and your God. Because of your iniquity, he does not hear, says Isaiah 59. It's separation. And finally, folks, the curse brings death. The reason we die is because of sin and the curse. That's the original curse. Now go back to Galatians. Back to Galatians. But here in Galatians, we have another mention of the word curse. And it's the curse of the law. The curse of the law. Verses 10 through 12. Somebody might say, and you know, well, maybe the law of God can get us out from under the original curse. Maybe. Verse 10, look at it. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. See that? But as many as may be are of the works of the law. Know who that is? All those who are trying to be justified, who are trying to be right with God through works of the law. Transformation Study Bible says, but those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under a curse. Under a curse. Remember the Judaizers, these false teachers. We're saying you have to keep the law. Part of salvation, anyhow, is you got to keep the law. That's what they were saying, to be saved. And Paul says here, you know what? The law can't save you. The law can't save you. All the law does, listen, all the law does is bring a curse. It brings a curse. You know the word curse here, or curses. Strong word. Strong word. It means under divine sentence of death. Rejected. Judged. Condemned. Sentenced to eternal death. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 27, 26. That was pronounced after all the curses were uttered from Mount Ebal. You remember what God told them, told Moses? He said, he gave them the law, and he said, when you get into the land, when you cross over the land, there's six tribes were going to be on Mount Gerizim. Six tribes were to go over to Mount Ebal. You were to take stones and write the law on them and put them on Mount Ebal. And those tribes on Mount Gerizim were to pronounce the blessings of keeping the law. And those tribes on Mount Ebal were to pronounce the curses. And after they pronounce the curses, if you don't keep the law, these are the curses that are going to come upon you. Then this verse came. It said, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. Cursed is everyone. Amen. No exceptions. Amen. Who does not abide, continues not, constantly, continuously, all the time, does not abide in all things, every detail of the law. Means constantly. In all things written in the book, to do them, not to just know them, not to just admire them, not to just to somehow believe them. You got to do them. You got to do it. See, folks, the law demands performance. You must do what the law commands. It demands complete performance. You must do all the law commands. It demands continual performance. You just have to keep it perfectly 100% of the time, continually, for all your life. If you don't do that, you're under curse. You're under the curse of the law. Verse 11 states, now that no one is justified by law before God is evident. Amen? That's evident. Anybody ever keep the law perfectly? Only one person. We'll talk about that. But none of us have. None of us have. And to add to that, the scripture says the righteous man shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4. We talked about that last week. But three times that's mentioned in the New Testament. Once in Romans 1:17, and the emphasis is on the just or the righteous. Here in Galatians 3, and the emphasis is on shall live. And then over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, the emphasis is on faith. And somebody has said, that verse is so important. The just shall live by faith. By the way, that's the verse that started the Protestant Reformation. It's so important, God had to put three commentaries, three books, to explain that verse. Romans, Galatians, and the book of Hebrews. The just shall live by faith. Verse 12 says, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. You can't mix law and faith. Law is you and human effort. The scripture says that man is justified by faith, trusting in God, taking him at his word, apart from works of the law. Amen. So here's the condition. Man, apart from the cross, apart from Jesus Christ, is under a curse. There's nothing man can do to get himself out from this predicament. In light of this, listen, we can begin to appreciate what Jesus did for us on the cross. So look with me at verses 13 and 14. Christ's work on the cross. What did he do? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. To understand this, there's three words, primary words in the New Testament for redeemed. The one, lutrao, means to set free by paying a ransom. It's the word that Jesus used in Matthew 20 when he said, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. He paid a price. He paid a price to set us free. This is the word that's used over in 1 Peter 1:18 when it says, knowing that you have not been redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile manner of life, which you inherited from your forefathers, but through the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He paid a ransom to set us free. Another word that's used in the New Testament for redeemed is the word agorazo. It comes from the Greek word agora, which means marketplace. And what that word means is to go into the marketplace and purchase something, pay a price for something, buy something. And that's what Jesus did. He came into this marketplace and he paid a price for us. This is the word that's used over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You remember what it says there? It says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and you are not, it's not your own? You have been bought with a price. You've been bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to someone else because you've been bought with a price. Amen. therefore glorify God in your body, it says. You remember over in Acts chapter 20, when Paul was exhorting the Ephesian elders, he says, you shepherd the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. To redeem is to purchase, to buy. And Christ bought us on the cross. But the word in our text, it comes from that word, but it's ekagorazo. It means to go into the marketplace to purchase and then take out of the marketplace, never to sell again. To keep for oneself. That Jesus Christ came into the marketplace of sin where we were slaves, and he purchased us, and he took us out from that marketplace never to sell again. He entered that. He set us in, and he purchased us to set us free from sin and from the curse of the law. And from the curse, we are free now to love him, free to serve him, free to obey him from the heart. And he redeemed us from, that means out from. We were under a curse, and Jesus redeemed us out from under the curse. That's what Jesus did. How did he do it? Do you see it? This is the Holy of Holies. Having become a curse for us. He did it by becoming a curse. You see, Jesus kept the law. Perfectly. He said to the religious leaders, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to what? I came to fulfill it. And he did. He did. Amen. Perfectly. 100% of the time. Yes. All his life. Yes. Every detail. He kept it. He kept the law. He's the only person ever to do that. But when he went to the cross, he willingly was made a curse for us. Because cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Cursed is every. You see, for the Jews, capital punishment was by stoning. They would stone people to death. But if someone was so vile, so horrible, so awful, so reprehensible, a sinner, they would hang him on a tree to show, listen, they were cursed of God. Jesus became a curse. For us. For cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. You know, that's a quote from Deuteronomy 21:23. But there's one thing that Paul left out. If you go back and read in Deuteronomy 21:23, it says this. He who is hanged on a tree, listen, is cursed of God. Now, many of the commentaries, and I read a number of them, they say Paul left that out because God did not curse his son. Right. There's mystery here. One thing we do know, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. One thing we do know, God poured out his wrath on his son and pleased him to bruise him. And what we do know, that on the cross, Jesus became a curse. He took on the curse. Remember what the curse was, the original curse? Remember it was sorrow? You know what Isaiah 53 says? That he was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. Surely, it says, listen, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. That's what he did on the cross. Suffering? I'll tell you what, there's no one that suffered like the Lord Jesus suffered. On the cross, he was bearing And you remember thorns? You remember? The soldiers abused him and mocked him, and they wove a crown of thorns, put it on his head. He bore the thorns. Suffered. He suffered for us on the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Amen. Sweat and tears. Luke 22:44 records that Jesus in the garden, another garden, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. And Hebrews 5:7 records, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who could save him from death. Sorrow, suffering, tears, and sweat. Separation. And here's, again, mystery. He's on the cross. And here he is. And all the sins of the world are laid on him. And the Father and the Son, who had been one from all eternity, who had never been separated, somehow now the Father turns away from his son. And Christ on the cross cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And he experienced the separation of the curse. And then when all was fulfilled, he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. And thou didst lay him in the dust of death. Sorrow, suffering, sweat, tears, separation, curse. Jesus on the cross became a curse. He did it for us. Amen. See, words for us. For those who read the Bible. Or underline them on your phone or whatever. For us. He did it for us. In our place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. He did it for us. It's amazing that God would even consider us. We're a little speck of dust on a speck of dust in space. What is man that thou dost take note of him? Who are we? It's amazing he'd even consider us. Yeah. It's more amazing that he'd care about us. Yeah. Enough to send his son But it's most amazing, folks, that he would love us enough that God would become a curse for us on the cross. That's what he did. That's what he did on the cross. He became a curse for us, over us, around us. We were under the curse, and he came and came around us and took the curse that we might be delivered from the curse. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Amen.
And what are the results? Look at verse 14. Here's what we get. In order that Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Two results mentioned here. That we would receive the blessing of Abraham. What's that? That we might be justified by faith.
Amen.
That we might be made right with God by faith in Christ. That's big. Just like Abraham was justified by faith, you and I can now stand before God, right with God, at peace with God, because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now, this is a question. Have you been justified by faith? Huh? Have you received Christ? Because apart from Christ and the cross, you're under a curse. I didn't say it. The Bible says it. We're in trouble apart from Christ and the cross. But when you receive Christ, you know what? I'm so glad it's by his merit and by his cross that we can be right with him. Secondly, that we might have the blessing of Abraham, but we might have the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Amen.
That we might have a personal relationship with God, receiving his Spirit to come into our life. And it's all by faith. It's all by faith. And that's Christianity. Amen? We've got the Spirit of God.
Yes.
We're born again. We're children of God. We have a relationship with the Lord.
Yes.
And that all comes through the cross and through faith in Christ. Praise God. But there's something else that's not mentioned here that we have and we're going to have. So I want you to turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. I want to show you something. Because of what Christ did. Chapter 21 and verses 1 through 4. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell with among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" Do you see what it says here? When we get to the new heavens, new earth, no more sorrow.
Amen.
No more suffering. See, no more pain. There's no more crying. No more sweat. No more tears. No more separation. Did you see what it said there? He said, God himself will be among them. We'll never be separated. And praise God, no more death. No more death. Over in chapter 22, verse 3, there will no longer be any curse. You see, we're under the curse. Christ became a curse. When we get to heaven, no more curse because of what he did on the cross. Praise God for the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Some years ago in Germany, a young man lay on an operating table. A skilled surgeon stood next to him. And a group of his students were around nearby, and the surgeon said to the patient, listen to what he said to the patient. "If you wish to say anything before we administer the anesthetic, now is your opportunity. For I must warn you that they will be the last words you will ever utter in this world. The young man understood, for his tongue was to be removed because it was cancerous. What words would he choose to speak? What would be his last words that he'd ever say on planet Earth? He paused, and then he said these words. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Amen. And you know what, folks? Thank God for Jesus Christ. Amen. That, you know how much he loves us? He became a curse for us so that we might have a relationship with him. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Would you bow in prayer? Lord, when we read things like this, and again, Lord, we don't understand. I don't understand it, Lord. But Lord, your love comes through. You gave everything so that we might be saved. And Lord, we just want to praise you and honor you. And Lord, we're going to come to this table, and if the servers would come forward now. We want to come to this table this morning, realizing that this table represents what you did for us on the cross. And Lord, we're just in awe of you. God, thank you so much that you love us. Thank you so much for your sacrifice for us, Lord. As we partake of these elements today, God, would you help us to sense your presence? Help us to give you praise and honor and worship, because you deserve it, Lord.